As we worship today, it's good to draw close to our Saviour, to love Him, for He has first loved us, has He not? Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. I'd like you to be in two places today. Have your finger in Matthew 19 and another finger, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Matthew 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And if you'd like to have your bulletin open to the inner fold, there's verses that we'll be using there today. Just a warm welcome again if you've come in since we opened this morning. Warm welcome to you. Any visitors that are here, God bless each one that is here today. We want to draw close to our Saviour. And I just thank God for the musicians and the young men up the back and those that sing and help us to be able to worship, and David who led us so beautifully in prayer too. I praise God for this church family. Let's pray. Dear Father, we would draw close to you today. We would care for one another. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, as you look into your word today, it would speak to us. Thank you, Father. I feel like my batteries are already recharged for the week. Thank you for the worship. It's sweet to worship our Savior. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're looking at a series called Jesus' Words as we move through the four Gospels in parallel. We're seeing how they mesh together. We're moving chronologically through the Gospels. And we've come up to a section we've entitled Family Matters. This is Family Matters Part 2. Please allow me to read a letter to you this morning as we start. It says, Dear Sue, I have a confession to make. I'm not the happy-go-lucky person that I seem to be. I am miserable. I feel lonely and afraid, and I'm starting to dread going to church. I've heard so many people tell me that my singleness is part of God's plan for my life, or they say that I need to be at ease in my singleness. Others are comfortable with being single, but Megan says, well, I am not. I am sad, and I feel left out of one of God's greatest blessings, and I wonder if there's something wrong with me. Don't get me wrong, I know God loves me and has a plan for my life. It's just that when I'm around married couples, my heart aches. I'm longing within to be married. That longing within is aroused and I can hardly stand it. I've been crying a lot lately. That is why I dread church. Every week I see happy couples. An incredible wave of sadness comes over me. I want what they have. I want someone to care if I come home of a night. Okay, someone other than my mother. I want someone to call me just to tell me I'm beautiful or that he's thinking about me and can't wait to see me. It is more than just church. I see it everywhere I go, in the park, out to dinner or shopping, people in love around me. I hope you're not too shocked by what I've shared. I don't want you to worry, though, because I realize these are feelings. I'm not throwing in the towel of my faith and giving up, no way, because that's where my hope lies. If God loves me, which he does, if he's good, which he is, then I know I don't need to worry. I can experience these feelings while remaining hopeful that God will wow me as he always has. He always comforts me. Not always the way I think he will, but always with a satisfaction that soothes my soul. Love, Megan. May I ask you this morning, what emotions does a letter like that stir in you? Well, can I say it stirs emotions in me, and that's why Nolan and I pray for the singles in this church and the singles that we know in our greater family that touch our lives just about every day. We need to realize that singleness is not only a great problem for singles, singleness is a problem also for the church, an issue for the church. In Western society today, something like 40% of adults are single. And if you took 100 singles, 60 would be never married, 25 would be divorced or separated, and 15 would be widowed. We need to care for singles, and we need to know how to care as a church. Well, Jesus has had about 6 months. He has about 6 months in his life left to live at the stage we're at in the Gospels. He's left Galilee for the last time. He's going to be ministering in Judea and the area nearby called Perea. At this stage in Jesus' life, four family issues come up. Firstly, unsaved relatives, because his brothers don't want him around anymore. Secondly, the issue of divorce, because the Pharisees are wanting to trap Jesus in his words. Third, singleness, because the disciples are puzzled by Jesus' teaching on divorce. And lastly, children, because at that time, masses of parents begin bringing their children to the Lord Jesus to bless them. So that'll be next Sunday. We'll be looking at what Jesus says and does about children. So today we need to keep considering these family issues. Just one of those today. The third family issue that comes up is the issue of singleness. Jesus has just taught in Matthew 19 and verse 6, "So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." So Jesus' basic premise in that section on divorce is that marriage is permanent. That was Jesus' point. And that teaching was very different to the Rabbi Hillel, which was a popular teaching at the time. His teaching said that a man could divorce his wife for any reason. In the context of that popular teaching, Jesus' command that marriage was permanent seemed very narrow and so strict. And so the disciples respond in Matthew 19 and verse 10. His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry." Paraphrase, if divorce is not allowed, then marriage is a particularly dangerous state. What if you're caught up in a difficult marriage? It is better to stay single, surely, the disciples say. So Jesus now comments on the singleness is better concept. We read in verse 11, "But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given." Or to paraphrase that, sure, singleness may be better, but singleness is not for everyone. Most won't accept singleness, but to some it has been given. It has been gifted to some to be able to choose singleness and stay sweetly single throughout their lives. In further explanation, Jesus adds in verse 12, "For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who were made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. The English word eunuch is a transliteration of the Greek word eunuchos. Literally, the word refers to a man who has been castrated. So figuratively, it refers to an unmarried person, a single. So let me read that verse in a couple of different translations so you get the full idea. Matthew 19, verse 12 on your sheets. "Some people are unable to marry because of birth defects or because of what someone has done to their bodies. Others may stay single for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Anyone who can accept this teaching should do so." Or, "There are different reasons why some men don't marry. Some were born without the ability to produce children. Others were made that way later in life, and others have given up on marriage because of God's kingdom. This is for anyone who is able to accept it." And then one last one. "For example, some men are celibate." And of course, a Christian who is single will want to be celibate because the Bible speaks against immorality, so that's a reasonable way to translate this. "For example, some men are celibate because they are born that way. Others are celibate because they are castrated. Still others have decided to be celibate because of the kingdom of heaven. If anyone can do what you've suggested, then he should do it." Celibacy should never be a vow. It should never be a vow, but it can be a choice. "To those to whom it has been given, a choice is made for singleness for the sake of the kingdom of God." Thus, Jesus teaches there are two reasons for singleness. Firstly, a choice. Someone could choose singleness. Or secondly, circumstances, where the choice is taken from you. Those two examples he gave of eunuchs being born that way or being made so by men, they're circumstances where the choice of singleness is, the choice of marriage is taken from you. Jesus also implies that there will be two initial reactions to the state of singleness. Firstly, contentment, For those that choose singleness, he is able to receive it, let him receive it. Or secondly, hurt for those who are single against their own wishes, because singleness is really meant for those who are able to accept it. The disciples might think that singleness is a better choice to permanent marriage, where you might get trapped in a bad marriage, but not everyone can sustain singleness, but only to those to whom it is given, Jesus teaches. Now would you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and this is Paul's teaching on singleness that we're going to be looking at here. And of course, what Jesus talks about, what teaches about singleness, and what Paul teaches about singleness is going to be the same, because it is the same Holy Spirit who is working through both to write the scripture. The Corinthians had a question, a particular question for Paul, and in reply to them, in his letter back to them, 1 Corinthians, he quotes their question. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, and we could put quotes here, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So the paraphrase is, now to your question, quote, it's best for a man not to go to bed with a woman. That word touch there is a euphemism for marital intimacy. That's their question. Is it best to stay single? And Paul's answer is in verse 2. Nevertheless, it's like, yes, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Since singleness is good, but so that you don't sin in trying to stay single, let a man marry. Let's pop down to verse 6. Of course, Paul is talking to marrieds here too, but I'm just picking out the verses on singleness today. Verse 6, but I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. That is, I'm allowing marriage. I'm not saying you have to get married. And verse 7, for I wish that all men were even as myself. And of course, Paul was single, so he says, I wish that you were single too. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another after that. To some, it is given that they can choose singleness and be happy and live that way. Verse 8, but I say to the unmarried, the singles, and to widows who are single, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, that is single. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Paul thinks singleness is best, but only if it is given to you a heart to choose singleness for the sake of the kingdom of God. Singleness gives a greater opportunity to serve the Lord, and singleness is a great advantage during times of persecution. We read in verse 26 of that chapter, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. You can underline present distress. That is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. So you connect trouble in the flesh there in verse 28 with the present distress there in verse 26. This is a time of persecution. And then in verse 32 we read, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried, he who is single, cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. So there is certain advantages in singleness that you can concentrate on your relationship with God and serving him. We've already read a letter from Megan, a single lady who is hurting. In contrast, John Stott was a very prominent Christian who wrote many books. He was a theologian, he was a pastor, and he was single and became content in that state of singleness. In spite of rumors to the contrary, writes John Stott, so this is his life story, in spite of rumors to the contrary, I've never taken a vow of singleness or a heroic decision to remain single. On the contrary, during my 20s and 30s, like most people, I was expecting to marry one day. In fact, during this period, twice I began to develop a relationship with a lady who I thought might be God's choice of life partner for me. But when the time came to make a decision, I can best explain it by saying that I lacked an assurance from God that he meant me to go forward. So I drew back. And when that happened twice, I naturally began to believe that God meant me to remain single. Now, he doesn't actually say this test me here, but I think at that point he was saying, Lord, your will be done, not my will, but yours. And he then writes, looking back, with the benefit of hindsight, I think I know why. I could never have traveled or written as extensively as I have if I had had the responsibilities of a wife and family. So he was able to travel, he was able to preach in many countries, he was able to write books, and he says that was one advantage of his being single. Another contented single adds, I'll confess I'm single. Look at churches today, once you get past the young adults group, you see a lot of married folks. Nothing wrong with that, but there's nothing wrong with staying single either. As you contemplate your future, you might envision several scenarios that don't involve a spouse. Is that strange? Are you relationally challenged? To some Christians, perhaps, but to the Apostle Paul, not at all. As Paul taught the church at Corinth, remaining single is a viable option for any believer. While marriage does have its advantages, this person says, singleness provides freedom that works well in ministry. So your focus can be on the Lord, as we just read in Corinthians. This person says, I teach at university. Being single gives me the flexibility to respond to situations, some fun, others more intense. I can help the student who needs someone to pray with and not worry about taking away time from the wife or kids. So, some choose to be single, and of course they're going to be content in the singleness that they've chosen. It's this group that Jesus and Paul principally dealt with, and that's why, as I've looked at the scripture, I've been dealing with that group too. But what about the Megans? What about those who are still single and really want to be married? In our modern society, this may well be the largest group, and we've got to talk to this group today. It's this hurting group that I want to speak to now. But I want the teens to be listening into this, because you may be in this situation a few years ahead. I want the older singles to be listening in, because there are times, no doubt, that some of you are lonely too. And I want families listening in, because we need to know how to help. So some things for hurting singles to remember and to do. For hurting singles to remember and do. Number one, please find the comfort that is available. Find the comfort that is available. No, Paul and Jesus doesn't specifically speak to you, a single wanting marriage, and you may well wonder why. Well, I think I understand the reason why they didn't specifically speak to this group. They didn't bother to speak to your situation because the whole of the scriptures speak to that situation. You see, single and hurting is another form of trial, a time of suffering. It is a time of grief for some. So all the scriptures, front to back, that deal with trials are going to be your help. They're going to be your comfort during this time, your treasure and your comfort. Now, I can't deal with the whole subject of trusting God through trials today, but if you want to look up the series Trusting God on our website, it goes right through trusting God through trials. But let me just point you in the right direction this morning. For example, our God is called the God of all comfort. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 advises us that we should be casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. When you weep, he weeps with you. And I don't care whether you're a single in a trial or anyone else during a trial. When you weep, he weeps with you. Dear friend, he means no harm. His words to Israel are words to us too in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You see, God has a good plan for the life of each Christian. He has good plans. He has good intentions. He'll never stop loving you and seeking in wisdom the very best for your life. You mightn't always agree with his choices, but he's caring about you and he is moving in your life. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 adds, the Lord has appeared of old to me saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And if the Lord Jesus has drawn you to himself, then he's going to continue to keep you in loving kindness. Part of his good plans, dear brother and sister, is to make us like his son. So he wants us to draw close in any time of testing. He doesn't want to let any trial come between us and him. He wants that trial to push us onto him. His care for you is from the first book written in the Bible, which was probably the book of Job, to the last written book in the Bible, which is the book of Revelation. In Job, we read, "When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Job had this hope, and there's much, much more in the book of Job that we could look at. In the book of Revelation is this promise, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And there are innumerable scriptures of promise in every book of the scripture. They're called exceeding great and precious promises in the book of 1 Peter. Yes, from first to last, God's care for you is emphasized in his word. You can trust him. You can find comfort and hope in him and in his word. So may you find the comfort that is there and available. And I realize that's just a very brief overview of some of the scriptures that might be able to help. So secondly, find contentment. Finding comfort is first, and just take one step further to find contentment. No, you didn't ask for this trial. Singleness is not your choice, but contentment is never found in the circumstances of life. Contentment is always found in the person of Christ. Not circumstances, but Christ, if we're going to find contentment. Philippians 4 and verse 11 says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul learned in whatever state he was to be content by drawing near to Christ, as he says in Philippians 3 and 8, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." So whatever trial we're in, whether it's singleness or any other trial, there is a contentment that can be found in the Saviour. "Be content, for you have the Lord Jesus Christ himself." Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "Be content with such things as you have." Why? Because he's there with you. He himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Praise God for that. Megan, even though she's hurting, she ends a letter with, "He comforts me and with a satisfaction that soothes my soul." Megan was certainly heading in the right direction in her singleness. John Piper adds, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And if we can find that satisfaction, he'll be glorified through our lives. It's in him that we find our purpose and plan." Thirdly, draw close. Draw close. Draw close is just another way of saying find comfort and finding contentment. But if the Lord should bring marriage your way, you'll never find the time again that you have now to draw close. So make this a special time of drawing close. Of course, the Lord promises in James 4 and verse 8, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Spend time with the Lord and seek to be as godly as you know how to be. Godliness with contentment, the scripture says, is great gain. It is the preparation needed for whatever the Lord has for us next. It's wise and necessary to forge ahead with life, seek opportunities to growth, be in the Word and in church as much as possible. And then as you seek to be as godly as you know how to be, you'll be prepared for the right partner. This can be a time of undivided devotion to Christ, a time to develop spiritual muscle. Make the Lord your great treasure. Number four, serve the Lord. Whether single or married, our marching orders are to make him known. We're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel, aren't we? So look for opportunities to serve. Karen, a single, was concerned about her church. It had a growing number of singles, and they were enjoying the teaching and the fellowship in the church, but Karen felt that something else was needed. So she went to the pastor and expressed her feeling that the singles needed to give as well as receive. And that meeting led to an outreach program run by the singles that bonded the singles together, was a blessing to the whole church and benefited the community. Whereas most young singles refuse to be tied down and resist being accountable, make yourself available to a local body of believers. Be committed and accountable. Number five, please know there is nothing wrong with you. There is nothing wrong with you. I got the impression from Megan's letter that she was doing many of these things. She was seeking to draw close to God. She was trying to trust him during this time, but she still wondered at times if there was something wrong with her. Let me say, there is nothing wrong with you, and God is not punishing you. People that are less smart than you and less cute than you have got married, and you're loved by those that are around you. There is nothing wrong with you. I do understand that longing to be loved by someone special. I was a single long enough to wonder if there could ever be someone who would love me. So, number six, pray for marriage. Pray for marriage. As if I need to tell you to do that. It's probably a large content of your prayer anyway. But you want marriage in God's will. You want God's man. You want God's woman with the same passion for Christ that you have. So pray, as you pray for marriage, pray that God's will be done. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. God's will is the heart of that prayer for marriage. Number seven, understand that marriage won't solve all of your problems. Yeah. Just think about it for a second. We have so many singles wanting to be married. We have so many married people wanting to be single. There's got to be a reason for that. Marriage can be extremely challenging. It won't solve all your problems. It may not even solve that problem of loneliness. If it is a very difficult marriage, you may feel very lonely in that marriage. And singles do say that loneliness is the hardest part of their situation. Young wives that are looking after toddlers, husbands away at work so many hours, are some of the loneliest people when surveys are done, though married, and older, even older couples too. Number eight, since loneliness is the major issue in singleness, here it is, look for companionship with other believers. Look for companionship with other believers. So once again, the local church becomes an important part of a single's life. Consider Bill as an example. Bill is a Christian who stays on the fringes of his church. He goes to worship with everyone, sometimes goes to prayer meeting. But since he is naturally shy and he expects his job to be taking himself to another place, he does not seek close friendships. Although he is lonely, he asks himself, well, what's the point? Bill does not realize that his decision not to develop close friendships can turn that fog of loneliness into a smog of hopelessness. Bill should be moving closer to people, singles and couples. It may be that a satisfying friendship will be built while he waits for Mrs. Wright or while he waits for that job transfer. Number nine, purity is important. Purity is important. Purity is a gift that can be given to a future spouse. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." Now, those words to singles should help all of us. All of us remember what it was like to be single and to act in compassion toward our single brothers and sisters that are hurting. So then allow me to deal briefly with a second set of applications. Things for all of us to remember and do. Things for all of us to remember and do. Number one, don't assume that all singles are unhappy. Some singles have chosen singleness, like John Stott, and others who have not chosen singleness have moved through their grief, their sadness, toward contentment. And it looks like that Megan was moving in that direction too. Number two, please be sensitive. Be kind with your words. Comments like, "You've got your sights set too high, young lady." Or, "Haven't you noticed Karen? wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Or, well, we're all waiting. They're insensitive comments. Please be kind. 3, remember to include singles. The men were going on a fishing trip, and Brian was faithful at church, is faithful in serving in the church, but the married men didn't think to invite Brian on the fishing trip. Sure, Marcy with the little girl is divorced and attractive, but she doesn't have leprosy. Why does everyone stay away from her? Please remember to include singles in church and fellowship activities. 4, remember Megan? Being around couples only made her acutely aware that she was still single. It hurt more to be around couples, but many singles long to be included in families. Remember them in your home as well as in church activities. You can soon find out if they're like Megan or not. Just invite them to your home. If they're like Megan, they probably won't think that's a good idea. Or singles, if you're really wanting to be included in families, one thing you can do is cook a meal. Many young couples are really pushed for time. And they'd love someone to bring round a meal and allow them to put children to bed while you continue to chat with one of those couples, one of the couple. You could do things to draw close to families too. 5, don't look down on singles. Singles are not an inferior group of people. In many ways, Jesus and Paul thought that it was the better choice. It is true that Proverbs 18 and verse 22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." But that doesn't imply that single people are not obtaining favor from the Lord. It doesn't imply that singles aren't being blessed of God. Just think about Jesus and Paul, whose words we've been looking at today. Were they not blessed of God? Were they not great men of God? And they were single. Nor does singleness imply that the single would be poor leaders. Once again, we look to Paul and Jesus, and we could say some of the greatest leaders this world has ever seen were single. 6, we should not assume singles have more time and money. Some may have very responsible positions that take up a lot of time. They may not have so much time. Or if you think of a single mum, she might be very strapped for finances. Expenses can be overwhelming for them. Singles don't always have more time and money. So then, brothers and sisters, what I'm saying is this morning, I care about singles. I care about their hurt. We all need to do that. Let's break down the barriers. We're people of like passions. Surely we can put ourselves in our shoes and understand. Let's love one another fervently, as the scripture commands us to do. So how do we go today? Let's see if we got it. Please take this quick quiz. What is worse, A, singleness, or B, a bad marriage? Aren't they both trials? Aren't they both times when we need God? If it's not singleness, you see, God is in the business of shaping us to be like his son. And if it's not singleness, it's likely to be a bad marriage. And if it's not a bad marriage, it's likely to be childlessness. If it's not childlessness, it's financial ruin. If it's not financial ruin, it's sudden death of a loved one. You see, God is wanting to make us like his son. He's working in all of our lives together. And during those times of difficulty, we need to find the comfort that is in him. We need to find contentment in him. We need to draw close and use that time. Let that difficulty push us onto him and seek to be as godly as we know how to be. Care for one another. Love one another through the challenges. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for a time in your word today. And your word is a deep mine. It is full of gems to be found. It is pure gold. It is wonderful for our lives. Lord, when we mine it deeply, we find answers to the problems that are there. And Lord, we just pray for each other. We pray for each other during times of difficulty, that we'd look to you and find the comfort in your word that is there to find. We love you, Lord Jesus. We know that you mean no harm. We know that you care about us. We know that you are directing our lives. So we want to find peace in staying close to you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.